Good morning, church. It's a beautiful day to be house of God. Amen. Good to see everybody online as well. Saw y'all logging on a moment ago. It's good to have you all here. A few announcements as we get started. The first one is welcome back, James. Good to see you, my brother. He's back in doing his James thing, so it's good to have him back with us now and singing and leading our music. If you're worshiping online, please put in your prayer requests over the next few minutes. We'll pray for those at the end of the worship service. So you can start putting those in the comments now in Facebook, YouTube, wherever you are online. So we'd appreciate doing that so we can pray for them. The community food drive was yesterday. Thanks for everybody who pulled through and helped. I know that there were several people in the church that came by. And also, if I remember correctly, 24 families worth of food was dropped off by Publix. They just rolled up in like 24 families worth of food. So it was wonderful participating in all that. There's some of the pictures of all of it, and that's not even close to all of it. But it was a good day. I stopped by and saw Jackie and Joey doing their doing the thing down there, and some of the football team helping. So it was a really cool day. So thanks everybody who participated in that. The Give Thanks Gathering. Did y'all start getting pieces of mail this week? I hope you did. Good. Over the next 4 weeks, what we do is we have a prayer service in the church for our Thanksgiving prayer service, and just giving thanks is all what we're doing. But this year we wanted to do it differently because of quarantine and all that kind of stuff. So we sent the newsletter, and we're going to be giving some weekly update kind of stuff. Just a time to pray. So the first week, this week, is thanking God for his love, thanking God for promises, thanking God for peace, for sovereignty. If you haven't got that piece of mail yet, it's coming. If you didn't get it or don't get it, let me know, and we'll make sure to figure out what's going on. But just over the next month, we hope that the church is in prayer for these things. And again, you can see the newsletter that came out to you. Any other announcements? Anything else going on that we need to talk about? Didn't think of. I don't think there is either. So, yes, sir.
I hear John T.
John T.'s doing better.
John Post.
John Post. Good. Good, good, good. That's good to hear. Yep. Suzanne and grandmother, too. So, I mean, Suzanne. She's not my mom. That's so weird. Mom and grandmother. The reason I say that is, you see, Philip's not here. I was trying to get a hold of Suzanne a minute ago. He had a cough last night. No reason to believe he's sick. He's had a cough since February, but he just decided to take today off just in case, and staying back. So that's why I hadn't gotten around anybody just in case. But that's why I was thinking of that. I tried to call her a second ago. Yes. Yeah. We'll talk about this real quick before we go into the call to worship. Today is All Saints Day. Anybody? I know James is familiar with this because we've talked about it before. Anybody else familiar with this day? It's a day in the Christian calendar where, a lot of times we think of the saints in our life, and that's wonderful to do, and we should absolutely do that. But All Saints Day is the day that we recognize all the saints who have ever been and whoever will be, and especially those who have come before us. And so as we go through the service today, what I would love for you to do is think back, remember back to some of those saints who's existed in your life. Maybe not even ones that you always think of right off the top of your head, right? You know, we all know, like my mom, my grandmother, those are the saints, you know, that in my life. But all of those that have existed in different ways. So as you go through the worship service today, let's honor this being All Saints Day by sort of keeping that in mind, that this is the day where we honor all of those saints that have come. So just want to make sure we recognize that. If you would, please rise for a call to worship. It comes from Psalm 43. It goes this way. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. I will go to the altar of God, to God for my exceeding joy. I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him and help my God. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are the light that brings us to this place. Lord, we follow your presence. We follow Christ to the altar here. We follow that which we believe in. We gather in this place, whether we walk through the front door or click buttons on our computer or our phones. We came together in this time because what we want to recognize is there's something that leads us here to this place, to sit and to sing and to listen and to pray. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that the Spirit has pushed us along, has nudged us throughout all our lives, through wonderful people who have brought us here to this place, who have led us and guided us through your Spirit to become people who believe in you. And we thank you, God, that there's a truth that we can come here and understand. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather together as people recognizing you are our God, you are our Creator, the one that sustains us, that delivers us. That's who you are. And so we lift you up in praise today, Lord. You've been with us from day one, and you will be with us until the end. And we thank you for that, God. And we worship you and lift you up because nothing else and nobody else can do that but you. So, Lord, we ask then that you bless this time. Lift us up, encourage us to praise you in whatever way that we feel is right and good so that you know exactly what we believe about you. Lord, we ask this in your name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. If y'all will lead us, thank you so much.
There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than glows in any earthly sky, for Jesus is my light. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll, when Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There is music in my soul today, a carol to my King, and Jesus listening can hear the songs I cannot sing. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll, when Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There is springtime my soul today, for when the Lord is near, the dove of peace sings in my heart, the flowers of grace appear. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments are all, when Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There is gladness in my soul today, and hope and love and praise for blessings which he gives me now, for joys in future days. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll, when Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul.
It was so funny. I could hear different people whispering the words of that. Because that's one of those songs that you can't help but sing a little bit, right? There's just we recognize, man, even in these weird, strange days when there's kind of heavy feeling sometimes, that in the midst of that, we know that there are happy moments, man. We know that the Spirit of God is swirling. We know we were blessed today. And if we're not blessed today, we'll find joy tomorrow. And that's the beautiful moment of this faith, that in the midst of all this, I can still hear, you got to sing the song because it's so true. Amen?
Amen.
So, Our class today, we've been bringing this up every week and during our prayer time, is Miss Heather's pre-K class. This is Liam and Tinley and Goldie and Brianna, Calvin, Brinley and Ella. Calvin, I like that name's coming back. That was my grandfather's name. I hope that you've been praying for these classes each week. This is something I think is really, really cool that we can just, you know, whether we can be engaged with our day school or not, we can be praying for them and lifting them up. So I hope that you write this down or take your phone out if you get, snap a picture of it, whatever you got to do. But keep this this class in your mind this week so that when you're lifting up the prayer that you can do it for that class as well. And then, of course, each Thursday, just be lifting up again our prayers for the Thanksgiving time. So I thank you again. I want to tell you a couple of things. Each week, it's so there's some people who obviously can't come to church or don't feel safe to come to church, and I understand why. And there's a couple of people that stick notes in the doors or ties in the doors, just staying engaged like that. And I think it's so cool as a church that we continue sharing with one another and giving in whatever ways that we can. So in whatever way that you're doing that in the church right now, if you're sending cards or calling people or texting folks, thank you for how you're engaged in the church. Thank you for logging in online. I hope we continue sharing with one another in this time of Thanksgiving, that we are so appreciative for each other. So that's what I just wanted to say for our offering time today. Let's go to God in prayer again, please. Lord, we thank you for the ability to share. We thank you for the ability to share in prayer, this prayer that we have for the classes, the prayer that we'll have all month long for our Thanksgiving. We thank you, God, that as we do that, we can share these prayers with you and even share them with one another. Lord, we can lift you up in prayer together. Or maybe it leads us to call somebody or text somebody or send somebody a card or whatever it is, Lord. We thank you, God, that there is an opportunity for us to give to one another in this time. Maybe, Lord, it's to help people out financially. Maybe it's to lift their spirits. Whatever it is, you call us to be together and sharing with one another in whatever way is right and good. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the tithes and the offerings that you call us to give to the church and all the good that the church does from it. We thank you for these things. And God's people said, amen. We preached on Jesus a couple of weeks. Figured it was a good thing to do. But I wanted to go back to this Kings passage and go back to the Old Testament, because it showed up in this week's choices of scriptures, and I just love this scripture because it's so incredibly bizarre. So I want to read it, and then we'll talk about it. Now, Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, that's King Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." The word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go from here." Came to Elijah, or Elijah, saying, "Go from here and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the Wadi Kerith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the Wadi, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went, and did according to the word of the Lord. He went, and he lived by the Wadi Kerith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the Wadi. But after a while, the Wadi dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Now go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he set out and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel so that I might drink." And she was going to bring, as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks so I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail until the day of the Lord sends rain on the earth." She went and did as Elijah said, so that she as well as he and her household ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. This is the word of God for the people of God, and praise be to God. Y'all, I am absolutely notorious for losing my keys. Therese and I are in the office right now, but when we were here, Therese was always giving me grief because I go out to the car, start to get in the car, no keys, got to come in the car. She said, wallet, keys, phone, and I do the check, and then I could leave. The other day, I lost them, and dude, it was horrible. I looked for them for an hour. There's a rack right inside our front door that you can put keys on, but why put keys there? So they're always in like my pants or my coat, or they're wherever I left them in the house. So the other day I needed them. I couldn't find them. I started hunting for them, which is a temper tantrum waiting to happen. And then I started looking all in the usual places. I looked in my desk. I looked on the little bedside table. Sometimes I go in the house and go to the bathroom. So I went and looked on the counter in there. I went and looked in the kitchen. Maybe I thought I went and got something to drink when I got home. They weren't there. I went into the den. I looked on the rack thinking that maybe one of the family members had put them on the rack, and there's no better way for me to lose my keys than one of my family members put them on that rack, right? I looked in the armoire, which in our house is French for entertainment center. I'll sit down in front of the TV sometimes, and I'll play video games. I was like, maybe I left my keys there, but they weren't there. I looked everywhere. I mean, I didn't look everywhere. I didn't look where I didn't think they'd be. I didn't look like in the deep freeze, you know, but I looked everywhere that I thought those keys would be. I even went out to the car. I've got a bad habit of leaving my keys in the car. And so I went out there, looked in the cup holder. They weren't there. I looked in the door. They weren't there. I closed the door. I hit the button to see maybe the car would start. It didn't. I kept looking at all the places I could think of. And there was nowhere that those keys should be that I didn't look. I looked in the bed. I looked in the covers. They were nowhere, but I looked everywhere that I thought they should be. I retraced every step I made since the last time I remembered having them, but I couldn't find my keys anywhere. I looked everywhere they should have been, everywhere that you think a set of keys might be. That's what we do, right, when we're looking for something. We look where we think it should be. We always look for things where we anticipate they'll be. Even if you're disorganized like I am, we don't put ice cream in like the sock drawer, right? We expect things to be in certain places because that's where those things go. That's what we do as humans. We look for things in the right places. Our keys only in those places where we think those keys might be. We do that with everything, by the way. We look for everything where we think those things will be. Let me do it this way. I'll give you an example. If I say the word freedom, you go to exactly where you expect that definition to be, right? Some might say America has freedom, right? But then Paul, for instance, used that word freedom too in a very different way. There are other kind of freedoms. All I'm saying is that where you find the meaning of the word depends on where you're looking for the answer. Sort of like we look for our keys where we expect them to be. Stick with me. I think this is why we have so many arguments about God in this world. We're tempted to find God where we left him last. So we got a bazillion denominations because we're all looking for God a different place. And that can be very good. If we're all looking, maybe we find more God. You know, I got no problem with that. All I'm saying is this. You can't look for God where you expect God to be if you read the story we just read. There's not a thing about where God shows that makes a lick of sense in this story. Nobody would be looking for God where God showed up in what we just read a moment ago. If we expect we know exactly where God is and how God works, this story is designed to throw us off the track, to remind us to be careful of what we think we know because God might just do something else. It ought to make us wonder where in the world our God is, because God doesn't show up in this story on the key rack, the desk, the bedside table, armoire, or kitchen. God is not where we expect God to be. And yet, here's the beautiful part. God shows up exactly like God ought to, and it's beautiful. Let me show you what I mean. Here's the first thing in this story that ought to throw us off. God is in the prophet. That might not seem much now, but nobody normally looks for God in prophets. And that's who Elijah is. Elijah is the greatest prophet. And as soon as he told that prophecy to Ahab, God told Elijah that the best thing he could do was get out of town, because God knew that Elijah was going to try to kill, Ahab was going to try to kill Elijah. And like I heard one time, if you got the gun, I'm going to run. Nobody ever looks at the prophet to find God. We might act like we do when we read the Bible, but one thing we need to remember is that the world is always trying to shut up the prophets. They try to shut them up by any means necessary. So that's one thing that ought to throw us off the hunt for God in this story. God is in the prophet. But y'all, that's barely the beginning. Here's the second one. When God sent Elijah on the run, he sent him to a place called the Wadi Karith. Now, the Wadi is just a short name for a creek that dries up in the summer. That's all a Wadi is. And this particular Wadi, the Karith, happened to be across the river into Jordan. It's only about 30 miles from where Elijah gave Ahab that bad news. But that 30 miles means you're no longer in the promised land. You're now in another country. And so it wasn't in the promised land that Elijah was cared for. It was in a whole different place, a foreign country. More than that, the Wadi Karith is the most remote and rugged area in that part of the world. You can't get any more out in the middle of nowhere than this place, which is out in the middle of nowhere. So my point is that it's a great place to hide out from a ticked off king, but it's not a place where you expect God to show up. It wasn't in a temple. It wasn't in a synagogue. It wasn't in somebody's manger, and it wasn't in a church. It wasn't among the faithful. It was where Elijah was absolutely as vulnerable as he could possibly be. It was out there in the wilderness that God showed up. And that's sort of like looking for your keys out in the back corner of the yard. There's no reason to look there. And yet, they might be. Then there's this. There's the matter of the ravens. The ravens are not just a little cute Disney story. That's not what we're dealing with when we're talking about these ravens. This is a scandal because a raven is an unclean animal. It eats other dead animals, and that's no good if you're Jewish. It's not much better if you're not Jewish. But I can't emphasize this enough. Jewish people that day defined themselves by these laws on cleanliness. It was everything to be ritually clean. You couldn't worship if you were ritually unclean. You couldn't come into the presence of God if you were unclean. God might kill you if you tried. You couldn't go into public if you were unclean. Ritual cleanliness was everything to the Jewish people. Yet, ravens are the epitome of unclean. They feed on carcasses. That's not what should be bringing food to God's own prophet. Can you imagine if the temple leaders or if Ahab had heard that ravens were taking that to Elijah? They'd be like, we're not listening to him. He doesn't even follow those laws. My point is that God working through the ravens makes no sense. Didn't God write those laws about clean and unclean, and now he's using the unclean to feed a prophet? Wait, what? God shows up there in ravens? Here's something interesting, by the way. Some people believe, I don't know whether it's true or not, but some people believe that raven is just a euphemism, a nickname for the local nomadic desert people called the Bedouins or the Berbers. Who knows if that's true or not? The Berber people are still there. I've got a friend that's a Berber. They're not Jewish any more than I am. They're Berber. And some people think that it was ravens that fed Elijah. Maybe Berbers that fed Elijah. And wouldn't that be just bizarre and beautiful? Not Jewish people feeding God's people. Not Israelites sent to save the greatest prophet. Not those. Just some random desert nomads who didn't believe in Elijah's God anyway. I don't know if that's true or not, but either way, it's amazing, isn't it? Either way, it's scandalous. Ravens, desert nomads. This is weird either way you read the story. So as the story goes, the Wadi dried up, and so God had another plan to help Elijah. He sent Elijah to a town called Zarephath, and let me tell you, there is no odder place in the entire world for him to go other than Zarephath. You remember Ahab, right? He was the king of Israel that Elijah told the prophecy to get this whole story started. Well, the reason that Elijah was mad was because Ahab had married a woman named Jezebel. And Jezebel was a believer in another god. You've heard of that god. It's called Baal. You may have heard it Baal, but I'm snooty and sometimes I call it by Baal. So please forgive me. And so she was a believer in Baal. Now, Baal was the god of crops and fertility. Well, Ahab let Jezebel bring this new god into Israel, or this old god into Israel, so that now there's Baal temples all over the place. And you know what God thinks about that kind of stuff, right? That's what makes it interesting that there was a drought. You think you're going to bring crops, but with some other god, watch this, hold my water. Well, as luck would have it, Jezebel was from Zarephath. but actually not from the city, but from the country that Zarephath was in. She was a Phoenician. She was from Sidon, this little country just north of Israel. And Jezebel was a princess of there. Daddy was the king. You with me? So God sent Elijah to the country where the woman was from who wanted to see him dead. God's up to all kinds of craziness in this story. God didn't send Elijah to Jerusalem or to Bethlehem or to Nazareth or Jericho or to a family member like he did Mary or any other Jewish city. He sent him to another country, which happened to be the country of his enemy. And then another very bad thing happens. Zarephath was in the midst of the drought too. When it doesn't rain, it doesn't pour. Elijah had been told there'd be a widow there to help him out, not a businessman. Not a priest, not an EMT, not a social worker, some widow. Elijah was just sent to a widow, not even a Jewish widow, mind you, a Phoenician widow. That's who would welcome him in.
What?
By the time Elijah found her, the woman had given up on life. The drought was so bad that she had nothing. And all she had really was just a handful of meal and a little bit of oil in a jug. I'm sure others had more, but she was a widow. After she got a few sticks together, she and her son were just going to go eat the last of the bread that she could make, and then they were going to die after that. No hope. It was all come to an end. I don't know what that kind of desperation feels like. I know some people in the world experience still, but I don't know what that's like. The worst hunger I've ever faced was out of pure, simple laziness. I didn't want to get off the couch and go into the sock drawer to get the ice cream. And here was this woman, though, more vulnerable than I can possibly imagine. Literally, I can't imagine it. And yet she's an instrument of God's grace? Really? I think I've told this story before, but I want to tell it again. I used to run an auto shop up by the fairgrounds. And there was a guy that came in a couple of times for different pieces of glass. He had a delivery van, and he would drive all over the country making these, you know, point-to-point deliveries. And he cracked a couple of windshields along the way. And so he'd come in and get the windshields fixed, right? He wasn't originally from the States, Africa somewhere, I figured by the accent, but I never asked. And one day he came in to get one of the back pieces of glass in this van fixed. And we had a hard time getting the right piece of glass. So he was in there, for, I don't know, 2-3 hours anyway. So we had time to talk, and I started asking questions and found out that he was from Mogadishu, Somalia. You know, Mogadishu, there's, you know, back when Mogadishu, Somalia was maybe the most dangerous place in the world, that's where he lived. It's not a whole lot better now, but back then it was worse. Warlords and their armies fought furious firefights in his streets for control of just very limited resources. And yet in the middle of that, families were absolutely starving. So he told me that after the militants would have a gun battle, these kids, he would go out, these young teenagers, maybe even younger, would go out and they'd pick up the shell casings from the firefight and they'd collect them and they'd take them back to the warlords and sell them, and that's how they would feed their families. There was no jobs to speak of. Families were starving, but these little kids could put a little bit of meal on the fire and a little bit of oil in the jar, right? They'd run out and grab as many as they could like it was candy getting thrown off a parade float. Well, these youngins finally figured out that if you went out before the battle was over, you could get more, you know, less competition. And so that's what he started doing with a few other friends. They were scurrying around while bullets were literally flying over their heads. Until one time, one didn't. He said one time he didn't duck fast enough, and one of the bullets went into his side instead. And he saw the shocked look on my face when he said this, and so he just lifted up his shirt. And sure enough, there was a whole section missing. Well, it wasn't missing, it was just mangled. I didn't know what to say, you know? What do you say about pure desperation like that? And I bring this up because it makes me think that's the kind of person that Elijah was sent to. Just as easily as that woman, he was sent to him or his mom. They were both about the same kind of desperate, you know? And that's the kind of folks that God uses in this story. That kind of people, those who they can barely take care of themselves. Somebody who was just ready to die. That's who Elijah was sent to. Who is this God that we believe in? If I'm going to search out this amazing God, where is it exactly I'm supposed to look? It's like going to the moon to see if my keys are there. Y'all, God is liable to be anywhere. Praise God. God is just audacious like that. Because, church, I believe that's absolutely beautiful. God can be in anything, in anybody. What I expect and what I have no clue, I praise God that because of that, I can search God for a time and time again. The search for God never ends if that's who our God is. We just get to find new stuff all the time. I pray that we are the ones who thank God that God is this way. I pray we thank God this morning that God can't be kept in a box. I thank God that when I wake up in the morning, I have no right to tell God where God's going to be that day. Praise God, I might just have to stumble up on Him. I thank God that God might just show up anywhere at any time, because that means I can't make God up. That means I can't control God. That means God can do anything and not just what I want God to do. That means that God might just be found in some of the most bizarre places. And if I'm going to find God fully, it might mean that I have to show up in bizarre places and thoughts and ideas and people too, where I would never dream to look for God. And that's exciting to me. That's comforting. It's a little scary, but it's a whole lot of awe-inspiring, and it's very humbling. God might just be found anywhere. Praise God, because that's just who God is. I did find my keys, by the way. I finally had to use Suzanne's keys first, but when I got back, I found them. Somehow they'd gotten over at the end of the couch, and then something else had covered them up, and I wouldn't have looked there in 100 years, but you know, they got found. But I'll tell you this. As much spitting and cussing, I mean, not really cussing, but darn it. As much anger that popped up, as much anxiety as there was, as much grr as I could handle, when I found those keys, I rejoiced. I thank God. I hallelujahed. I found my God and my Savior in a new place that I'd never, ever dreamed to look, and yet God was there. Praise God that we find God anywhere. God was there, and we get to see it. I don't know what that means for your life. I don't know what it means for my life. But I just sure hope that we all find God no matter where God might be. Let's go look everywhere and worship a God that will show up where we least expect it. I love me an audacious God. And all of God's people said. If y'all would lead us in one more song. There is a balm in Gilead. I think this is highly appropriate for this day. If you would, thank you.
Is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Sometimes I feel my works in vain, but then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. There is a balm in Gilead to the wounded whole.
to this place? Are there others that may be lifting up in prayer today?
We're going to lift up AJ, praying for you, your boy, absolutely. We pray for the Haybeggers as well. I got to turn my mic back on. Sorry about that. Need to pray for the Haybeggers as well. They about all got COVID a couple of weeks ago, and Anna's not recovering quite as fast. So we need to lift up Anna in prayer. We need to lift up Mom and Grandmother still. Grandma's doing much better, but Mom is still, she said her legs just stay weak. She can't, every time she gets up and walks, she gets dizzy. So vicious, vicious virus. Julie and Gary are traveling, so we need to lift them up for safe travels. Who else? Are there others that we need to pray for? Yep, John Post. Yeah, one of our fishing buddies, by the way, had COVID. He actually brought, had it, we think, on the trip. That was a month and a half ago. He's still in the hospital and is having a very, very difficult time recovering. And the hospital, the doctors and insurance company have told him they've done everything they can do, so he needs to go. And talk about sending him to another facility of some sort. And so we need to keep Tommy Thompson in our prayers. He and Nita, for others. Let's go to God in prayer. Gracious God, we can come to you because you show up in so many different situations. Lord, if you were just one thing, we couldn't come to you with all these challenges that we have. But because we expect you to be everywhere, we know that when we turn to you in our prayer, that you hear us. You show up in the oddest places, in our hearts, in our spirits, in our homes. You show up there, and we thank you, God, for that, so we can turn to you. We lift up John Post as he's recovering. Ms. Heather's class, we lift up all those children and ask you to place a hedge of protection around them this week and love them and care for them so that they can be strengthened and so they can learn and grow as little children. We ask you, Lord, that you care for this class. We pray, Lord, for Julie and Gary as they travel. We pray for the Haybeggers. They're such a wonderful family, and we hate that they're all hurting so bad right now, and know that Anna's ready to get back to feeling better, and so we lift her up in the midst of all this. And Lord, we just lift up this in its entire country and our nation as we go into a very trying week. We ask you, Lord, that you remind us to be like those that gather in this place, level-headed, man, keeping it between the ditches and recognizing that you are God and you are Savior. And so we just ask you to put that calmness about all of the place now as we are. Lord, we ask you these things because we know that you care for us and that you love us, that you are there for us in our most trying times and there to give us our most beautiful days. And we thank you, God, for that. So we pray this prayer in your name. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So go in love, go in joy, go in peace, go in grace, go in mercy, and go looking everywhere for our God. And Lord, release us from this place, but never from you. And all of God's people said, amen. It's good to see your faces, even though it's this much of it. That's the hard part, is they say you can tell somebody smiles from their eyes, but we have learned that's a lie. You can tell a smile from a smile is what you can tell it from. So, love y'all. Y'all take care. God bless.
Hey, brother Jay. Yes, sir. Thank you.
Yeah.